I invite you to turn with me in the Bible to John chapter 8. In the Pew Bible, our reading is on page 721. In a moment, we'll read verses 48 through 59. The sermon title is The Death of Death in the Life of Christ. Sometimes it's hard to come up with a sermon title. Sometimes they just fall out, and other times they're hard. And one sin that a preacher can commit is trying to be clever but not clear. And I will admit I worried a little bit driving down this morning that the sermon title wasn't clear. The Death of Death in the Life of Christ. I like the ring to it, but if it isn't clear, it doesn't help. So let me try this. Death dies because Christ lives. And we're going to read a passage that isn't usually associated with Easter, but I hope that it will be. And we're going to conclude by reading another Easter passage, and then 1 Corinthians 15, which is the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. So before we take up God's word, let us again bow to pray. Lord Jesus, would you speak to us this morning that though the voice we hear is of a mere man, what our souls hear will be yours. And we pray it in your name. Amen. John 8, verses 48 through 59, hear the word of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Our focus this morning is verse 51. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, they laughed, they jeered, they scorned him for saying, "If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Are you crazy? No. It's not that. You have a demon, they say. First they insult him, as being a Samaritan and having a demon, verse 48, to which he replies something that really made the Jewish leaders' blood boil. He identifies himself with God the Father. And he says that the Father seeks his glory. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. To which the leaders reply, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And it is in answer to that question that gives us a reason to be here this morning and joy in being here and rest and hope for eternity. So we think this morning about the death of death in the life of Christ. And the sermon theme, Christ as our substitute, bore our penalty and gives us eternal life with God. Our substitute bore the penalty of our sins and gives us life forevermore. Let's look at verse 51, asking, first of all, is it true? And then secondly, looking at the verse in more detail. So is that statement that Jesus made true? Most of us have known people who were faithful to the Lord, and yet they died. Some of them were godly people, heroes of the faith in our lives, and yet they died painful deaths, maybe difficult deaths. Well, look at the one who said these words. In a few days, maybe a week at most, Jesus himself is going to hang on a cross. It was an excruciating way to die. It was invented by the Romans, not merely to kill someone, but to shame them. They were hung naked, shame their families, and torture them until death. In fact, in Roman language, in Roman households, it was better not to even say the word. You didn't say the word crucify. But then Jesus went beyond that, because what he experienced there was something that no one else ever had. There have been relatively few, and yet others crucified. They often did three or four a day. But no one experienced what Jesus experienced, and that was the wrath of God at our sin, so that we wouldn't have to. The one who from eternity past shared perfect fellowship with the Trinity cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was forsaken of God, alone. So as bad as crucifixion was physically, what Jesus experienced as the sin bearer was infinitely worse. In his life, he was perfect. He kept every word of God. And yet he died. And some of those who heard him that day were his closest friends. Think of the 11 who were left. Judas by now had gone and hung himself. And what we know of those 11 disciples that remained were that every one of them died as a result of their witness of Christ. I have a list of how all of them died. We don't have specific facts of all, although Scripture does record some of them. Let me mention just two. Simon Peter was martyred in Rome during the reign of Emperor Nero. If you remember anything of world history, you know the name Nero. Bad guy. Black hat. And Peter was condemned by Nero for his witness and was condemned to crucifixion. But Peter asked that he be crucified upside down so he would not in any way be the equal of his Savior. There was one man who did not die violently, and that was John, the only one not to die a violent death for his witness. He died on the Isle of Patmos around the year AD 100, but if you know anything about him, you know he didn't die surrounded by friends and family peacefully in his own bed. He was in exile. He had been banished for his witness of the Lord. If you read lists of how the 11 died, it's gruesome. And then for many years after this, for centuries, every person who confessed faith in Christ did so at risk of death. At one of the early church councils in the 4th century, where men had met to discuss the scriptures and who Christ was and what he had accomplished, history records that everyone who gathered there had scars as a result of suffering for the name of Christ. And then you look at the world today and the church today, and we pray almost every Lord's Day for a country of the world, using that prayer guide to remind us of what it means to be a Christian in Nigeria or Sudan or North Korea or Indonesia or a multitude of nations where Christians suffer discrimination, sometimes jail, and sometimes death. And we pray for our own country. We have prayed for Jack Phillips, and we have prayed for others who stood for the name of Christ and who were, and even some today are, persecuted in their businesses, in their personal lives. We live in a society, in a public square, where all religions are approved. You want to worship that God, fine. You want to follow that religion, fine. Except for one. Except for the religion that follows the one who rose from the dead. So let me come back to the question, what do you make of, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death? Is it true? Let's look closer at it. And we're going to come at it in a grammatical sort of way. I know one person will appreciate that. And we won't go too deep into the weeds for those who don't appreciate it. This is a conditional promise. Even if you don't know that term, you know what a conditional promise is. It's if, then. So parents might say to their children, if you clean your room, you can watch TV. Your boss might say to you, if you finish that work project on time, there's a bonus. If then, if anyone keeps my word, then he shall never see death. If, first of all. Jesus says if, because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, really is a disciple. Not then, not now. In John 2:23, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. It's pretty cool to see a miracle. But if you keep reading in that chapter, you learn that later, some of them turned away because the cool wore off. In chapter 6, just a page earlier, Jesus challenges people's comfy faith in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, using that broad term now, not the 12, but many of his followers, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand this? And in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. In chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says that's exactly what separates counterfeit faith from the real thing. False followers from the genuine. John 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. If you abide in his word, if you keep his word, you continue in that direction. It's not a Sunday only thing, but also what you do on Friday night with your friends. It's how you conduct business through the week. It's how you work for your employer. It's how you treat your employees. It's faithfulness, relying upon the one who is faithful to us. A long obedience in the same direction, I think was the way Eugene Peterson put it. It's perseverance as following Christ. We all know it's easy to get excited about something new or fresh or unusual. But then we know too how that can fade. Jesus used the picture of seed, the parable of the soils in Luke 8. And one of those soils was seed that fell on rocky path and it withered. And Jesus said, those are the people who believe, but in time of testing fall away. A genuine believer looks to the risen Christ not just on Easter, but throughout the year. We are more and more disciples of the book, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. We are people who pray not just on a Sunday morning, but it's the very air that we breathe. You see, the grace of God that saves us is also the grace that sanctifies us, that changes us, that transforms us more and more after his will. And so when we read some passages in the Psalms, we say, by the grace of God, that's me. Not what my hands have done, but what he is doing in me. A passage like Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Or Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is that your testimony? By the grace of God working in your heart and life? You see, the grace of God shows in the people of God for the glory of God. So we could take this verse as a mirror on Easter Sunday morning and look into our hearts and say, am I genuine? Imperfect as I am, do I love the Lord? Am I content with all that God is and gives to me in Christ? It's a mirror and a window through which we look at the events of Easter and pray, risen Lord Jesus, what do you see in my heart and life? And Lord, change me more and more to love you with every fiber of my being. If, then you will never see death. The Jewish leaders were so limited in their spiritual vision because their souls were blind to the God-man who stood before them. They thought this crazy man from Nazareth was talking about physical death. That's why they bring up Abraham and the prophets. But Jesus is talking, of course, about spiritual death. Eternal separation from God because of sin is death forevermore. For you here this morning who love the Lord your God and your neighbor, for you who have tasted the sweet mercy of the Lord and run to him as to a strong tower, for all who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we have experienced the death of death in the life of Christ. He bore our punishment in hell so we could forever enjoy the pleasures of heaven. He was separated from God so that we might be united to him forever. He put on our sinfulness and was punished for it so we might be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and enjoy God forever. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory walked out of the tomb on a Sunday morning. We read earlier from John 20, his record of it. Now hear Luke's record in chapter 24 of his gospel. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. If you are his, then your assurance and joy this morning and every day is guaranteed. Guaranteed by the one who said, John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The one who said in verse 58, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. The meaning of those two words did not escape his hearers that day. He's saying that he is the eternal God without beginning or end, that he is one with the Father and the Spirit, and thus God before whom all must bow. Do that today. Bow before the one who walked alive out of the grave because he is God. And bow with a glad and humble heart. In the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, death has been swallowed up in victory. If you are his and he is yours, that he has brought you from darkness to light. He's the one before whom saints and angels worship. He is the true God, loved and exalted forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. And so, Lord Jesus, with heads bowed, we bow before you, the risen and reigning God. Send us forth from this place then as those who have met with you, not shrugging it off and, "Well, I've been to church." No. I have seen God, and he lives. And he lives forevermore. And because you live, we too shall live and give you praise and honor and thanksgiving and glory forever and ever and ever. And all your people said, Amen.